do you get to the point in your life where people are lying about you, gossiping about you, trying to kill you, and your heart is thankful? How do you get there? I'll tell you how you do. You long to follow Jesus.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Father, I come before you, and Holy Spirit, we pray you'd move in power in this place today. Lord, thank you for these believers that have gathered and are so desiring to grow in your word. Lord, in a culture, even a church culture today that rebels against your word, pushes against your word, fights against your word. God, here at Redeemer Bible Fellowship, we love your word. We exalt your word. We lift your word high. Because we know that when Jesus, you, the word, are high and lifted up, you draw many to yourself. So, Father, I ask as we open the word, God, I pray you'd move me out of the way. All we want to see and hear is you. And so, Lord, as you minister to us, I pray you would do a work that shows us that there is a more excellent way to live this Christian life. And it's deep in your word. I pray that we would be made for spiritual usefulness, God. And we know it's for the good of the church. The word of God is for the good of the church. May we guard it tenaciously. For those that come against us because we love the word, may we stand firm. May we be bold. May we be willing to drive a stake in the ground that says, as for me and my house, me and my marriage, me and my kids, me and my grandkids, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so, Father, we give you the glory as we decrease and you increase. God, I pray the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable to you and only you, my Lord, my rock, and my Redeemer. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Romans chapter 1, we are in verses 8 through 15 this morning, and I want to ask a question. What is a true believer in Christ? Just think on that for a moment. What is a true believer? What does that look like? A true believer, not a false believer. One famous pastor said this phrase years ago. He said, the hardest person to reach is a false Christian. The most difficult person to reach is a false Christian. So then what is a true Christian? I wrote this down to give us a working definition. It's not in your notes, but just listen. This is what I wrote down after prayer and just seeking the Lord for the power of the Holy Spirit. I wrote this down. A true believer in grace responds to the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ alone, by God's grace alone, through faith alone, that results in that person surrendering their life to Christ and then living a life that bears fruit worthy of repentance. A true believer will have true change. You could just say it like that. A true believer will have true change. A true believer will have change in their life. Jesus, when he comes into a person's life, doesn't partially change, doesn't just kind of, you know, put on a mask and something that's just a facade, that there is a deep heart surgery going on in that person's life, and they will be forever changed. Now, it doesn't mean there's not struggle. Of course there is. But the question I want to ask today for you, for me, is do we long to follow Christ? Do you long to follow Christ? I long to follow Christ. Like, I long for it. I hunger for it. I desire it. I want it. It's the air I breathe. It's why I get up each day. I want to follow Christ. I don't always do it well. I stumble. I fail. But I long to follow Christ. Well, here today in Romans chapter 1, I pray that the Holy Spirit perhaps is working right now and getting us to think and really dive deep into the Scriptures. We're going to see a guy named Paul who, if you haven't learned by now through the book of Acts, would you give an amen that he longed to follow Christ? I mean, this guy, he longed to follow Christ, right? I mean, there's Jesus and then there's Paul. Jesus perfect, Paul a sinner. But woo, watch out, right? I mean, Paul longed. And we're going to see it right here as he writes to this church in Rome. Romans 1, looking today at 8 through 15. Here's what the Bible says, ESV translation. Follow along. So verse 8, Paul writes, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for who? All of you. Why? Because your faith is proclaimed in all the world." Now, verse 9 through 15. "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you," how often? "Always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long," there it is, "for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented," he says in parentheses, "in order," the why, "that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles." Now look at 14 and 15 in your Bible. Paul says, "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians," we're going to explain that, "both to the wise and the foolish. So I," 15, "so I am eager to do what? To preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And may God add his blessings to the reading of his word." Amen. Let's dissect this and really just tear it apart in a good way. So Romans 1:8, first, I'm going to pause after the very first word. Paul says, first. Now, when you hear the word first, don't overthink this. What comes to your mind? There's going to be a second, amen. What else could you say? I mean, first, well, help me here for a moment. When someone says first, it's the beginning. What else? First, do this. Paul's going, listen up, listen up. Now, you got to remember, so give a little context here. I want you to kind of put yourself in Paul's shoes. He's writing to the church in Rome, and do you remember we talked about last week where he's writing from? Does anyone remember? He's writing from Corinth, and as he's writing from Corinth, he's writing to this church in Rome that he's never been to. This is a little different letter here. He's never been here. He didn't start this church. But he's writing to them, and here he is, he's writing from Corinth, and guess what's going on in Corinth with the Jews regarding Paul? Just take a wild guess if you listen to any of the messages in Acts. What do you think the Jews are trying to do to Paul? Kill him! Like, this guy was on Satan's most wanted list for his entire life once he gave his life to Jesus. Once he said, "Satan, I'm no longer on your payroll, I'm on Jesus' payroll," and Satan goes, "Okay, buddy, put him up, because here we go, we're going to roll." And Satan was after Paul for the rest of his life. They're trying to kill him, and Paul's like, "I don't care. You can lie about me, gossip about me, try to kill me. I long to live for the Lord. He died for me. He purchased me on the Damascus Road. He opened my eyes. I'm no longer walking in darkness. I'm no longer in the pit. I'm no longer working for Satan, but I'm working for God. I'm no longer in the darkness. I'm in the light. I long to please the one that saved me. He's my Redeemer, and my Redeemer lives." And he says, "First, church in Rome, of utmost importance, Now this is so good. I thank my God. Don't miss this. I thank my God. So Paul, not a trick question because we just answered it. He's writing from Corinth and the Jews are trying to do what to Paul? Say it one more time. They're trying to kill him. And what is Paul's heart in the midst of this assassination attempt? We just read it. First, I do what I... How on earth? Like, how do you get to the point in your life where people are lying about you, gossiping about you, trying to kill you, and your heart is thankful? How do you get there? I'll tell you how you do. You long to follow Jesus. You don't look at your circumstances. You don't look at the wind and the waves as Peter did. You look to Christ. You look to Christ, the author, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. You can't do this in your flesh. People try to. They try to have a thankful heart in the flesh. It never works. They try to have joy in their heart and peace. It never works. I know it doesn't for me. It's life in the Spirit. Remember root and fruit. When you give your life to Christ, you are now indwelt. When it's true, not just walking an aisle, just not signing a card, not just getting baptized. I'm talking about when you truly go, Jesus, my life's no longer my own. Like, I want you to have my life. Holy Spirit comes inside of you. You're now under the control of the Holy Spirit. He indwells you. He lives inside of you. And now as you live, as He guides and you follow, He will give you the Galatians 5 fruit of the Spirit. Paul has a thankful heart. He says, I thank my God. It's personal. It's intimate. I thank my God through Jesus Christ. It's all because of Christ. He made that bridge. He bridged wicked me, wicked you to holy God. He bridged. This was so cool. He says, for I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of who? You. Now again, these are big boy words. He's writing from Corinth. They're trying to kill him. They're undermining him at every turn. Everything he's doing, they're trying to destroy. They're trying to get in there and destroy everything Paul's doing. He's over here. He's over there. They're trying to destroy. These people that profess God, they're religious people. They're trying to undermine everything Paul is doing. And what happens? He's like, okay, my heart's thankful. My heart's thankful. I rejoice. I rejoice in my sufferings. And I thank my God, not for what he's done for me, but I thank my God for you. We call that being others-focused. And again, the only way you can really be others focused is to truly give your life to Christ, because the flesh won't do that. The flesh is constantly me, me. What can I get? What will please me? What are my plans? What are my hopes? What are my dreams? What are my and my and my and my? And Jesus says, if you really want to come after me, you don't keep saying my, my, my. You say, I'm going to deny, deny, deny. Deny myself. Take up my cross. I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. So he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Why? Because your faith is proclaimed, heralded. It's broadcast. It's heralded. It's spread. It's broadcast through where? The entire world in that day. So see, the kingdom of God, right here in this verse, is spreading to both Jew and Gentile. It's in that whole world of that day. It's the transforming message of the gospel. And church, take this to the bank today. You cannot stop the spread of the gospel. It cannot happen. No matter what Satan does, no matter what his plans are, his schemes, no matter what he tries to do, he's the father of all lies. So everything he does is sandwiched somehow in a lie. You tweak the truth just a bit to make it a lie, to try to undermine God, try to undermine Jesus, to try to undermine those that are working for Christ. But here's the deal. You cannot stop the gospel. It cannot be stopped. Amen? That's the power of our God. remember the secret to gratitude. Maybe right now you're going, okay, Lord, this Paul guy really has me rattled in a good way because I'm not always grateful like I should be. And I know I fill my name in that blank. But here's what I wrote down. I said the secret to gratitude is to look away from yourself. This is one of the most difficult things we will daily do, looking away from self. But we must fight daily against the enemy of self. I mean, what a beautiful story. In the midst of suffering, their faith, the Roman church, their faith is known everywhere. Did you know, this is so intriguing in my research this past week, did you know that when you were a believer in early Rome, this was a fight, not a fashion show? This wasn't like everyone else is doing this, and so we'll just join the crowd. You're swimming upstream. If you were a true Christ follower in early Rome, they actually thought Christians were the enemies of the human race. Sounds like fun, huh? I love Jesus. We hate you. And we're going to do everything we can to stop you, is how these Christians in Rome were being treated. And Paul goes, look, I'm writing from Corinth. They hate me too, but I'm hearing about your faith. You talk about a pastor's dream. When a pastor can hear about those under his watch care, that he's hearing about their faith wherever they go. What a blessing, amen? What a blessing to hear those things. And this is what Paul is alluding to. I want you to write down key number one in your notes. Write this down. This is key number one. Key number one, as we see here in Romans 1:8, through the life of Paul, let's thank God when his work of grace in true believers, fellow believers, bears fruit worthy of repentance, and their faith is having a far-reaching impact, especially when they are obedient to the Lord while in the incinerator of hardship. Let me say that one more time here. This is key number one. Write this down. Fill this in. You're going to need this probably this afternoon. Key number one. As we long to follow Christ, as we see here in Romans 1:8 through the life of Paul, so we're pulling this from, let's thank God when his work of grace in true fellow believers bears fruit worthy of repentance, and their faith is having a far-reaching impact, especially when they are obedient to the Lord while in the incinerator of hardship. Two thoughts here, church. When you thank God for his grace in others, when you pray for others and intercede for others frequently, when you praise God for others and what he's doing in other people's lives, what happens to your and my innate fleshly desire to think about ourselves? What happens? Oh, that's exactly what I wrote down. I said it decreases right here. I mean, it's very pragmatic. It works. When you praise God for that person that he's working powerfully in their life and in your life's a wreck. When you praise God and you intercede for another person because, hey, he's just doing some really amazing things and you're struggling. When you look away from self over and over and you praise God, you say, thank you, God, for in X person's life that they're living a life that's sold out, surrendered to you, and for whatever your sovereign plan is, you're blessing that in their lives. I want to rejoice with them. I want to rejoice. The innate desire to focus on self begins to wane. It begins to diminish. It's so beautiful because we know this from James, right? James 3:16, you've probably heard me say this over and over, but where there's selfishness and where there's envy, there will be, take it to the bank, confusion in every evil thing right there. So when we're jealous of others, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christ follower, I love Jesus, you're kind of, whoa, slow down, chief, right? And all of a sudden you're like, you know, but I, that person, and God's blessing them, he's not blessing me. Boy, that's quite a testimony we're sharing, isn't it? But when we're able, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to look away from self and go, man, my life is really hard. I'm going through struggles and pain and difficulties on all fronts. And yet my good friend over here, God's blessing, doing a great work in their marriage and a great work in their life and their kids, their grandkids. And I just praise you, Lord, for it. It's freeing, isn't it? It's actually freeing. Like, it's freeing. You go, oh, praise the Lord. Will God bless you in those areas because you're doing that? This is not health, wealth, prosperity. I promise you this, He blesses obedience. And He will somehow bless your obedience as you look away from self and look to Him. This is what Paul is doing. Let's get genuinely excited for others. Get genuinely excited when God maybe closes a door on you, but He opens the door for someone else. Get excited for them. It's freeing. It's like bitterness, right? Bitterness, as they say, is like you drinking the poison while you're waiting for the other person to die. That's what jealousy is, right? It's like you drinking the poison while you're waiting for the other person to die. No, it's freeing. Just take off those shackles like Paul did. He's being harassed. He's being attacked. He's trying to be killed in Corinth. And he's like, I thank God for you, you Roman Christians. I thank God for you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Because I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but if we received what we really deserved, if you and I today received what we really deserved, what would that do to our thankful meter? That's motivating, isn't it? If we really received what we really deserve, what would that do to our thankful meter? It's amazing how thankful we would become amazingly quickly, wouldn't it? Aren't you glad that you and I don't get what we deserve? But Jesus said, I'm going to stand in your place. I'm going to pay the price for you. I'm going to make the bridge. And you can have eternal life with the Father. It is well with our soul. Amen. Kevin DeYoung, he said this. Kevin DeYoung, worldliness is whatever makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange. Isn't that good? Kevin DeYoung, worldliness is whatever makes sin look normal. Hey, I'm a Christian, but I like to lie about people. Hey, I'm a Christian, I love to gossip about people. Hey, I'm a Christian, I have a crummy, stinking attitude all the time. Worldliness is whatever makes sin look normal and righteousness look strange. Maybe you're suffering today like Paul was. Write down these verses. I want to give you some verses to encourage you. Luke chapter 22, Luke 22, 31 through 32. Luke 22, 31 through 32 under this key number one. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you. Wow, that's some rough news there. Well, you get that in your email tomorrow morning. You're kind of like, ooh, thanks, Jesus. That he might sift you like wheat. That he might shake you like wheat. To shake you. Okay, Jesus, what's going on here? But, Jesus says, but I have prayed for you. Is there any greater words that you could hear today that Jesus goes, hey, you know what? Satan wants you, and he's going to shake your life. He's going to shake your marriage. He's going to shake your finances and your health and your church. He's going to just shake, 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 and shake. And Jesus goes, come, but I prayed for you. That's powerful, isn't it? Can you imagine Jesus saying, I prayed for you? The King of glory, I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you. Why? That your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, go strengthen your brothers. Isn't that good? When you're in that incinerator of hardship, you go down to the dump. I remember as a kid, we'd go to the dump. You know, Dad would load up the station wagon, and one of the station wagons had like the back seat, you know what I'm talking about, like in the very, very back. We kids loved that thing. It'd pop up out of the floor. We'd sit back there. That was one of those cars where like the hood was so big it got there 10 minutes before you did. You know what I'm talking, I mean, it was a massive hood on that. It was like a Buick, I don't know, Buick Skylark / Semi or something. I don't know what that thing was. We'd lay up in the back of the sedans. Remember that? It was like a back where that window, like seat belts. What are seat belts, right? Who uses seat belts back when I was a kid, right? Those were just constraining. We'd lay up in the back there. We'd sleep. I mean, we broke every law imaginable. But we'd go down to the dump, and they had this thing called the incinerator. And I can remember this. It was like this massive like fire. And like we'd throw things in. And I mean, immediately you throw the garbage in there to get burned. I mean, crispy, just poof, poof. You know, that still exists in the spiritual realm. There's an incinerator of hardship. And for all true believers, it's part of the fellowship of our sufferings with Christ. And he's not doing it so that he's this cosmic judge with a gavel trying to beat us into submission. Here's what he's doing. He's forming us and shaping us more into his likeness as we just do not sing, Lord, I need you, but we begin to live, Lord, I need you. I need you, Lord. I need you. Like, God, if you don't come through, if you don't come through in my marriage, in the financial situation, in the health report, with the grandchild, with the children, fill in the blank. If you don't come through, God, it's just not going to happen. Like, I need you, God. I need you. Like, I need you, God. And that's what happens when a true believer like Paul lives this life. And here it's Peter. Jesus says, Satan's asked for you. He's demanded to have you. He's going to sift you, shake you, just like that old sifter. He's going to sift you like wheat. But Peter, Simon, I've prayed for you. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Long to follow me, is what Jesus is really saying. Go strengthen your brothers.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
Write down 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18. This is just such a comforting verse. I made that statement a while ago about if all of us really got what we deserved. And I thought about this past week, and I thought, man, I deserve damnation. I deserve death. I deserve eternal punishment. And praise God for Jesus. Amen. Well, 1 Peter 3:18 says it right here. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, the holy for the wicked. Here it is. Here's the words, the why, that he might bring us to God. Like, that's it. Like, that's your testimony. That's your life. As you live your life, as you long to follow Christ, you can just tell people, they're like, man, something's changed in your life. You're different. What is it about you? It's different. I don't really even recognize the old you. And you go, that is the old me. The old has been put to death and the new has come on. I've been now clothed in my right mind, in my right heart. I've been clothed in the righteousness of God. That, why? Because Christ, he's brought us to God. I want you to picture that, literally, that's you, that's me, that Christ is bringing, like literally he's bringing you to God. Here, God, here, put your name in the blank. Here they are. Here's John. Put your name in the blank. Here they are. Jesus is like, I bought them. I purchased them. My blood's redeemed them. My blood covers them. God, here they are. My atoning work in your life is doing the work. Fill in the blank. You make it personal. Jesus came to bring you to God. And there's nothing greater. No house, no bank account. No job, no car, no 401k, no sailboat, no golfing every day, fill in the blank, will ever dull the pain and fill the void that only Jesus can do as he brings you to God. Aren't you glad that we don't get what we really deserve? Amen. Praise God for forgiveness and redemption. And his blood, but that do we long to follow Christ? Do we long truthfully to follow Christ? Are we willing to abandon everything, if necessary, to follow Christ? I want us to look at the last portion of this text. Romans 1, 9 through 15. Here's what Paul says in this last portion. He says, "For God is my witness," verse 9. Now, this isn't lip service, is what he's saying. He's saying, this is true. And by the way, is there any other greater witness than God? Of course not. "Whom I serve," this is so good, "whom I worship, whom I treasure, whom I'm indebted to, whom I belong to, whom I am fully devoted to, who I'm totally surrendered to." He's really saying this, God owns me. God owns me. God owns my life. He's not pleasing man. He's serving God with every fiber of his being. With my spirit, it's deep down within me, with all my heart, in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, without stopping, I mention you how often? Always. Perpetually, habitually. Now again, pause for a moment. Not a trick question. Where is Paul writing from? Corinth. What are the Jews in Corinth trying to do to Paul? They're trying to kill him. And what is he doing? Like, has he lost his mind? Like, he's thanking God how often? Not for himself, not praying for his own circumstances, but he's thanking God for them how often? Always. I mean, this is powerful. Paul, he said, "I'm sorrowful, but I'm always rejoicing." You know why? Because he was constantly looking away from himself. Constantly. How can I look away from myself and just look to Christ, look to others, serve others? And when it's with your whole being, it's like who you really are. If you go back right there in Romans 1:9, when he says, "Whom I serve with my spirit," here's what he's saying. He's saying, look, I have given my life totally to Jesus. On that Damascus road, when Jesus Christ encountered me, when Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You're kicking against the goads." And Saul goes, "Okay." And Jesus goes, "I'm buying you. I am redeeming you. I am pulling you from the pit, from the incinerator of sin. I'm pulling from that wickedness, and I'm conveying you in to the love and the light of who I am." Here's what Paul said. He's like, look, my only response is, if he's totally doing that for me, I'm going to complete the circle and totally give my life to him. If he's totally doing that for me, I'm going to totally give my life to him. You know, it's interesting, at the end of the day, when life is at its end, if the Lord allows us to live that long, where we just die of old age, perhaps, or are we going to sit there, perhaps, on that day, and maybe it's that day, and, you know, the doctors are saying, looks like the end is coming, and are we going to say, hey, can someone go grab my briefcase? I want to go do a little more work for the office. Is that what we're going to say? On that day, are we going to go, can someone bring me my car keys? Because I want to just take a look at the logos of the different cars I own. Is someone going to go, hey, where are my trophies? Where are my trophies? Can someone bring all my trophies here? Is that what we're going to do? You know, something tells me that it really comes back around to the relationship vertically to God and the relationship horizontally with others on that day that matters most. And when you don't live a life of selflessness, but you live a life of selfishness, I've seen it where that final day or days can be exceedingly lonely. As you've made your life all about you, and you've wasted all those days, those years, those months, those weeks, those hours, those seconds, when you could have been like Paul and said, hey, with every fiber of my being, as I'm getting literally assassination attempt after assassination attempt, and I thank my God for you. It's powerful. It really spoke to my heart, and I pray it speaks to yours. And I mention you, verse 10, always in my prayers, Romans 1. asking that somehow, I don't know how, Paul says, by God's will, his sovereignty, we joyfully submit to his will, that I may at last succeed in coming to you. Here it is, verse 11. Do you notice a particular word in there? For I long. Oh, just don't miss this. This is our word for today. For I long to see you. Paul's like, I have a burning desire. We should have a burning desire to be in the house of the Lord every Sunday. We need to take back the Lord's Day. Like, we need to take it back. It's become so commercialized, so you just do whatever else you want on Sunday. No, let's take it back. Let's take it back. Let's say we're going to drive a stake in the ground and say, God, this is your day, and we're going to commit our day to you because it's not our day, it's your day. Drive that stake in the ground. Have a burning desire to be around the believers. They'll strengthen you. They'll encourage you in the battle. And then what's he say? Verse 12. That is, that we may, this is so good, that we may mutually, I love this, encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Let me read that again. So verse 11 through 12. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, to strengthen you, to embolden you, to build you up, to make the body of Christ stronger. That is, that we may mutually, that's so key, encouraged, be encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. This is so key. We talked about this on Wednesday night. Every true healthy relationship is not a one-way street, but what? It's a two-way street. The same thing works inside the church. So many people come just for themselves and what they can get. And yet it's nothing remotely of a two-way street. It's not how God designed this. You say, how do you know? Did you read what Paul just wrote here? Let me read this again. This is powerful. That is, verse 12, Romans 1, that we may be mutually, if you read that in the Greek, it literally means two-way. Mutual, encouraged, to have courage infused into, by what? By each other's faith. So here's the beauty of this. Like right now, this is somewhat of a one-way street, right? This is going out, listening. But don't underestimate what you're bringing back up here. Now, I get encouraged by you. Like you encourage me. Like as you're here, as you're growing, as you're longing, as you're inviting, as you're willing to say, I'm going to live for Christ and stand for truth. Man, that encourages me. It's mutual. It's a two-way street. You know the old ATM situation, right? Have you ever went to the ATM, put your card in, and you were trying to get out a Ben Franklin, and instead you got a slip? And the slip said insufficient funds. You can only take out what you put in. It's the same thing that works in your spiritual life. What you put in is what you're going to take out. If it's just, I'm going to put nothing in, I'm going to do nothing, I'm going to do nothing. And I'm going to expect for just God and his cosmic Easter bunnies to just flop out of the sky and bless you. Man, you're barking up the wrong tree. That's not how this works. Jesus, remember, it's a circle. Picture the circle. He gives his life totally for you, and you totally give your life back to him. It's a two-way street here. It's not for salvation. Oh, yeah, salvation's a free gift. Amen. But because we're saved, we're like Paul, like, I'm going to serve these people with my whole spirit, every fiber of my being. I want you to write down this key number two, and then I'm going to give you the rest of that text. So just go ahead and write down key number two. Write this down, and we'll finish the rest of the text. As we see in Romans 1, 9 through 15, through the life of Paul, we should long to be in prayer for our brothers and sisters in the faith. We should long to be together in unity, and we should long to be mutually encouraged in the word as we gather. If you haven't noticed, all of those blanks are one word, long. Long, desire. Just, you desire it with every fiber of your being. That's key number two. Now let's finish. Let's go back to the text. He says this in verse 13. He says, I do not want you to be unaware, misinformed, uninformed, ignorant, naive, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. Paul's a little busy in Corinth. He's being chased around the city. They're trying to kill him, so we'll cut him some slack. In order that I may reap some harvest, bear fruit among you, as well as the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation. That's from the call of Christ in Acts 9, the Damascus Road, both to the Greeks, and that's not just the people of Greece. That's more of, when you think of this, those people that spoke the Greek language, they followed the Greek customs. That's who he's talking about. But also to the barbarians. And people go, wait a minute, what's going on here? Well, here's what's going on. In that day, the Greeks loved wisdom. They loved intellect. And so those that did not speak Greek, it sounded at times like bar, bar, bar. That's kind of what they would say. We're hearing bar, bar, bar from these non-wise people because we are super wise. Kind of hoity-toity, right? So they gave them the name bar, 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 barbarians. That's where that comes from. That's what he's talking about. These are not like some savage natives. That's not what he's saying. It's really wise and foolish is how they would categorize it. We're Greeks. We're wise. And those are barbarians. They're foolish. Well, that's not how God works. So 15, last verse. So Paul says, in light of all of this, I am eager, I'm excited, I'm anticipating, I'm looking forward to, I am ready to do what? To preach, to herald, to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus to you also who are in Rome. Think about this for a moment. In this day, think about this. This is the greatest city in the greatest empire. And Jesus has Paul in the greatest city, in the greatest empire for such a time as this, for one mission, and that's to spread his name, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome how God works? If you look to the book of Acts, as we went through that, you saw that he meandered Paul from Acts 9 to Acts 28, and he meandered him all around. He finally said, you know what? I'm going to have you wreck a ship on Malta on an island, because if you don't wreck there, you're going to go sailing way out into the sea, but I got to get you to Rome. I got to get you to Rome, Paul, and so I'm going to wreck you. And oh, by the way, isn't this cool how the Lord works? I'm going to give you a little insight here. So how many of you, by show of hands, love the Word of God? How many of you, by a show of hands, believe God's word is truth? Okay. How many of you desire to stand for God's word? Okay. Every hand. At some point in your journey, because you love God's word, you believe it's true, and you're willing to stand for truth, Satan and those working for him are going to come against you. There's no way around this. There's no way. It's going to happen. So, isn't this amazing? Here Paul is, knowing that this stuff happens, and Paul goes, look, I've lived this my entire life. Paul's saying, this is my life. I believe God's word's true. I'm willing to stand for it, and this is my life. Just one beating, one attack, one assassination attempt after another, and you and I will understand this, that we are in a fight, but the battle belongs to the Lord. Amen? We rest in that. You can rest confidently in that today. You can take great courage. You can have great encouragement. Since he's for us, who can be against us? Greater is he that's within us than he that's in the world. We serve a mighty fortress that is our God. We can operate not for the victory, because we already have the victory. Faith is the victory that's overcome the world. We operate what? From the victory. Our God is great. He's greatly to be praised. We can be like Paul right here in the midst of affliction, in the incinerator of affliction, of hardship. You can say, God, I'm looking away from myself. I want to praise your name. I want to give you glory. Oh, by the way, so-and-so over here, man, you're blessing their life amazingly. I praise you for the blessings in their life. I thank you for their testimony. I thank you for their witness. Now your heart and your mind are going to begin to sing for joy as you live for the Lord in the midst of trial and suffering. Powerful, isn't it? powerful. I mean, it's amazing that when I look at these verses in front of me, how can you not see Paul's deep love and affection for the church in Rome? How can you not? He's tireless. He's relentless. He has a zeal. He's missalot on the mission. And he didn't, again, this is what's so cool. In the midst of those that come against you, if you are a true believer in Christ, those that are coming against you, this is how insane Satan is. Those that come against you have no idea that as they come against you, as you live for Christ, they're actually fueling you to go keep doing what you're doing for Jesus. Isn't that amazing how that works? It's like giving you fuel. They have no idea. Matter of fact, how do you know that? Well, here, Paul, he's on a ship that is owned by Nero. So this is amazing how God works. God goes, Paul, I'm going to send you to Rome, and it's all going to be on Nero's tab. Isn't that amazing? Nero's getting the bill for Paul coming to Rome, and Paul spreading the gospel into Rome against the very person, Nero, who's paying the bill for Paul to do all this. Is that not cool? That's how great our God is. Our God's awesome. Worship him and praise him today. Write down these verses to encourage and strengthen your heart. Lastly, here it is. Here's our verses. John chapter 17. This is the high priestly prayer. I encourage you to read it later. It's not a long chapter, but John 17, the Gospel of John. And this is Jesus speaking. Listen closely to what he says here. This is powerful. John 17. John 17. Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. There it is. One, together, unity, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us. Why? So that the world may believe. See, when you have false Christians and true Christians, it's going to be really hard for false Christians and true Christians to actually be together because they're not like-minded. If one group loves the Word, is being transformed by the Word, is walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the other group's going, we love Jesus, but they really don't because they love themselves, they love power, they love control, of course there's going to be oil and water. It's not going to work. But Jesus says, I want you to be one. I want you to be unified in me, that the world may believe. The world is looking at the church globally today going, why would I want that foolishness? Because Satan is doing a great work. And take this to the bank from Galatians 6:7. Galatians 6:7, write it down. Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. What we sow, we will reap. Do not be tricked. Do not be seduced. Do not be baited. Do not be hoodwinked. God will not be mocked. If you're ever around a believer that goes, hey, we don't need more of the word, run. Like, run. I mean, leave your stuff and just run. That's heresy is what that is. We need the word. I need the word. Why? It's living, it's active. It's transforming me day by day, by day, by day. We need the word. We don't need less of it. We need more of it in this darkness. That's why Philippians says it like this. Philippians 1:27. Through 30, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side, shoulder to shoulder, for what? For the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents, Paul says. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that is from God. For it has been granted to you, it's been charised, it's been graced to you, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Boy, that's tough, tough sledding, isn't it? It's not only been granted, charis to you and I, that we would believe. Praise God, we believe in him. but it's actually been granted. Paul is living this to the church in Rome. He's suffering. He's being harassed, and there's an assassination attempt on his life by the people in Corinth, and Paul's like, I count it all joy. I count my life not worthy to me, but I count it worthy to others and to God. My life's not precious to me, but one thing I do, he says, I press on towards the goal, the upward call, the upward prize in Christ Jesus. Are you suffering today? Are you suffering? Are you hurting? Do you still long, though, I pray, to live for Christ, to follow Him? I pray that you do. I made this final note. I said, God has not called us just to respond in the affirmative regarding the gospel. We just don't go, yes. Hey, Jesus has a wonderful plan for your life. Yes. That's not how this works. God has called us to give our lives totally to Jesus. Totally. Reject ourselves, as Paul did. Full surrender. Total devotion to Christ, and then we persevere for the remainder of our lives in the sanctifying work of ongoing change, becoming more like Christ as we abide in the true vine, Jesus, for the rest of our days. Amen. That's a life worth living, isn't it? That's a life when you get to the end and you're not asking for trophies and car keys and sailboat pictures. You're just going, it's all about Jesus. I pray we're longing to live for Him. Because J.C. Ryle, as I said last week, J.C. Ryle, one of my favorites, there's no greater delusion than the common idea that it is possible to live wickedly and yet rise again gloriously. There's no greater delusion to live wickedly and somehow think we're going to rise again gloriously. Jesus didn't die for me and die for you so that we could live and cohabitate in our sin. He died for you and I that we might be free from the dominion of sin, the power of sin, the grip of sin. That's why He died and gave His life. May we be those people that long to follow Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come before You. Lord, we love You. We worship You. There's none like You. And so on this day, this Lord's day, this is the day You've made, and we do rejoice. We are glad in it. Father, I pray that You would just do a work in our lives here. Thank You for these precious people today. Thank You for each one. God, we know that we're not here by accident, but we're here on a mission. We're here on a mission to be a Bible-believing fellowship that stands for Your Word in a culture that does not endorse and cheerlead Bible-believing fellowships. Lord, we answer not to the world or the culture, but we answer to You. We take our orders from You, Jesus. And so whatever that costs us, we're willing to suffer for You because we love people. We want people to come to know You. And so, Father, I pray that You would take this word. I pray we would meditate on it throughout the day. Romans chapter 1, glorious verses of 8 through 15. And may they sear into our hearts. May we never be the same again. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.